All right. Last week, the sermon was about how all of us have a part to play in the kingdom of God and the importance of each and every one of us fulfilling our duties. Chain is only as strong as its weakest link, and each part works together for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's how it works. It's important. But today we're going to look at a different topic. Today we are going to look at the fullness of sin and what that means, what it looks like, and what's possibly coming here shortly. Before we get into it, though, let us pray. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, just thank you for this freedom we have to gather in your house on your day and to study your word. Lord, there is so much that you would like for us to know and so much you would like for us to do, and your word is the key to understanding that. Lord, there are also warnings about dangers of sin, and we're going to look at one of those today. Lord, we thank you for what you have written, for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we ask that you watch over us as we go into this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right. How many of you all have heard the phrase fullness of sin? You ever heard somebody say fullness of sin, reference fullness of sin? Not very many. Wow, that's pretty bad. I've heard it quite a bit throughout my life. I've heard preachers speak about fullness of sin. Maybe I need to speak on it more often. But I really didn't know exactly what it meant. I mean, it's kind of self-explanatory, but what it actually looks like, where it's happened. Was it even in the Bible? Is it a topic that is in the Bible, or is it just something we've added in there that we talk about? It turns out it is in there. It has something to do with when sin reaches a tipping point. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to jump into the middle of a passage wherein God is speaking to Abraham. He is telling Abraham that his descendants will inherit the promised land, but not for a while yet. In fact, he tells him of the Egyptian captivity. And the prophecy continues in Genesis 15. We're picking up in 16. He says, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So that iniquity not being complete, that's where this concept of fullness of sin comes from. What does it mean their iniquity is not complete? When the Lord said to him that the time to inherit the promised land was not yet, that the Amorites had to reach a certain point, leads to the question, what does it mean? And I'll tell you what, Matthew Henry had a good explanation. He said, the righteous God has determined that they shall not be cut off till they have persisted in sin so long and arrived at such a pitch of wickedness that there may appear some equitable proportion between their sin and their ruin. They had to go far enough in sin for the punishment that God was going to give him to look just. He didn't want to smack them on the wrist when they deserved more, and he didn't want to destroy them when they deserved a smack on the wrist. It had to balance itself out. He gave the Amorites plenty of time to do what they chose to do. As a matter of fact, it was about 400 and some years of captivity. There was several generations before that who lived, so it was quite a while from the Abraham being promised this and the Israelites actually making it to the promised land, which was filled with Amorites at the time. God has a tendency and the right to judge and destroy based upon the sin of the people. He's the only one with that right. This concept of judgment for sin, it actually started with Adam and Eve. It was fairly simple. It only took their sin of disobedience for God to remove them from the blessing he had given them. They were banned from the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what the Garden of Eden may have looked like? This was God's garden. God actually walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. They had conversations. All that was lost through a simple sin of disobedience. Every bit of it. But the greatest example of sin reaching its fullness is actually found in Genesis 6, starts in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The flood was released because the fullness of sin had been reached. The world's sin was so bad, there was not a righteous person left with the exception of Noah, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people. There was no longer a chance to turn back to God, so God destroyed all of the living on the planet, with the exception of Noah and his family. Verse 6 is a very sad commentary on the people at the time. God was sorry that he had made them. That's pretty bad. How would you like to find out God's disappointed in you to the point where he wishes he had never made you? That's pretty sad. Makes me wonder what God thinks of America. Is he sorry for making us the great country we used to be? No, that's past tense. There's a reason it's past tense. We'll talk about it here shortly. You would think that after this flood, people would have learned. They would have learned. They said, you know what? Maybe obeying God is the best idea. First off, they came from four different families. That's what they came from. They all had Noah for a granddad, everybody. And you would think that they knew the story, and they would probably say, we should probably follow God. They had a great example with Noah. At the end of the flood, there was a command given. It's in 8:17, Genesis chapter 8, verse 17. God is talking to Noah. He says, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So they were to go forth and multiply upon the earth. Seems like a fairly simple command. Go multiply. Populate the earth. Not that hard of a deal. But just a short 130 years later, they gathered together on a plain and they built a tower, the Tower of Babel. If you jump ahead to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole face of the earth. They said, oh, that scatter thing, we don't like that much. Let's all go here. We'll build a big city, and we'll build a big tower that reaches all the way to heaven. And that's what we're going to do. We're not going to scatter. We're going to group together. That is direct defiance to what God had said. God said to multiply the earth. They decided no. They were going to multiply one plane. This is only 130 years after the flood. Now, we think that's a long time because we don't live as long as they did. So maybe it's possible the people didn't remember the command, didn't know the command. Maybe they had forgotten it. Maybe they were never told. I got some news for you. Noah died at the age of 950. You might regret that. Getting old's not fun, right? 950. He was 940 years old when he built the Tower of Babel. 10 years before he died, mankind had gathered to build a tower. There's no chance they didn't know. There's not a chance they didn't know. If they wanted to know, all they'd do is go ask Noah. Granddad was sitting somewhere. He was doing something somewhere. He had to go. He was here. He was around. An eyewitness account. Him and his sons and their wives were alive. An eyewitness account to the flood. Everybody, 130 years later, is related to them. Everybody. And they decided to go build a tower. They chose not to listen, and if you think about it, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing they were not listening to their ancestors. Actually, they weren't even ancestors. They were just granddad and their uncles. They weren't listening to them. As we continue with verse 5, I want you to pay particular notice to what God does. It says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the Tyre which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." God came down and said, look, I told you to scatter, you didn't scatter, now I'm going to confuse your languages, you'll just have to scatter because you won't be able to talk to each other. Fullness of sin was reached, and God said, you're out. You're no longer a powerful nation. You're no longer one united with one language. You're no longer that way. Babel originally meant gate to heaven. Now today it means incoherent speech, and it is strictly because of what God did at the Tower of Babel. He made it incoherent speech. This nation was led, this group of people, they weren't even a nation yet, but this entire group of people, all the living people on the earth, was led by one man, Nimrod. Nimrod was the greatest hunter in the world. He was also the fiercest warrior in the world. By man's standards, he was the best leader you could possibly ever have. By God's standard, he was absolutely terrible. So it doesn't matter how great a person may be, they are never a match for God. God will always come out on top. Jewish tradition says that Nimrod was building the tower to get to heaven so he could have a fight with God because he had no worthy opponent left on earth. The Bible does not record that. That's just Jewish tradition. God said, we're not allowing that. Now let's jump ahead another, just a mere 111 years. This is the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that didn't take long. 111 years from being scattered, Sodom and Gomorrah has reached its fullness of sin. Pay attention to what God is doing. That's in verse 21, but we're going to start in Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So God comes down to check it out. And while he is at it, he brings two angels to go into Sodom to rescue Lot and his family. And then they are to destroy the two cities. Now, God didn't have to come down to see it. But you know what? God's given one final chance. There's an outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. There was an outcry against the Tower of Babel. And God says, let's just go down and check this out. Let's get a firsthand view, up close and personal, of what's going on. Because I'm about to destroy something. We'll just make sure we're doing the right thing. We continue in Genesis 19. This is verse 12. This is where the angels have gone into the city to get Lot. And then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. These two cities reached their fullness of sin, and God judged them, and he found them guilty, and he destroyed them. God came down to see their misbehavior for himself, and things went from bad to worse. Do you think America could withstand an examination? If God came down and got up close with us, would we actually come out okay? How will we fare when the time comes? There's a chart inside your bulletin. If you want to fill it out, I'm going to tell you the blank spots. So I've talked about several things here. The occasion, Adam and Eve, their sin, removal from the garden. Then you have the world full of sin. The result was the flood. Then you have the Tower of Babel. The result is scattered. You have Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone. And then we talked about the Amorites for a minute, and they were destroyed. Actually, they lived a while longer than they should have because of some mistakes that was made by Saul. The whole different story, we won't get into that, but the order was to destroy them. When you get into the promised land and you're looking at what is going on, you say, why would God say to destroy every man, woman, and child and their livestock and their holdings? Why destroy? Because it was the Amorites. Their sin had reached its fullness, and God said, we're wiping them off the face of the earth. Mankind failed to accomplish that, but that was God's command to them. That's what God asked them to do. So this list does show different levels of punishment. Some were only a relocation, if you will. The Garden of Eden and the Tower of Babel just resulted in a relocation. No longer in communion with God, scattered out. No more what they were to start with. They all have one thing in common. They were in the past. This is how God dealt with things in the past. However, we know from our Bible studies that this is an ongoing cycle with total destruction of the world yet to come. This is mentioned in Gabriel's interpretation of Daniel's dream, and it's found in Daniel 8. Starts in verse 18. It says, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. So he's talking about his dream. The ram which you saw, having two horns, they are the kings of Mede and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So if you really want to understand this passage, you need to come to the Bible study on Revelation. We mentioned this. If you have a question, that's a great spot to ask what is actually going on here. We do that Wednesday evenings. But the point I want you to be aware of is in verse 23, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. When their sin has reached its fullness is what he's talking about. Eventually, mankind is going to reach its own fullness of sin. And in order to cap it off, Satan takes control. That would be the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation. But anyway, Satan steps in. He is going to fulfill the sin of the earth to its maximum potential, and God will destroy it all. That's yet to come. That has yet to happen. I want you to also notice, verse 25, Satan will be broken, but not by man. God will break Satan. But there's bad times coming. They are coming. There's no doubt about it. So I know you're asking yourself, what's all this have to do with me in the here and now? Well, the answer is simple. I want you to be aware that America is probably close to reaching its fullness of sin. I mean, you got to think about that. Think about what's going to happen when it happens, but think about how we get here. With Adam and Eve and the Tower of Babel, the people were removed from their place. With the Tower of Babel in particular, they lost their earthly power. Remember, God said, there is nothing that can be withheld from them. We have this big push for this one world movement. We got to be careful of that. Ecumenical movement among churches is actually wrong. We all don't believe the same thing. For us to make a one world religion, we all have to agree on the same thing. I was telling Noah shortly before church that This new Pope has said it doesn't matter what your belief system is, as long as you are sincere, you will make it to heaven. And that they have a way of dealing with closed-minded religions who disagree. We disagree. I disagree. I hope you all disagree too. There's only one way to heaven. The Bible's clear about that, who it is. But they are pushing for this one world movement. One government, one religion, one economic, one currency for economics. It's going to be all one. This is what they're looking for. God kind of frowns on that. He already showed that with them, being of one language and of one mind, made them think they could go challenge God. I tell you what, there's a lot of people in America who think they can challenge God. Maybe not as outright as Nimrod, but there's a lot of people doing it every day. America is going from being the land of opportunity to the land of confusion. It really has. We no longer agree on anything. Our political leaders are in it for personal gain. Americans themselves are consumed by greed. Think about it. Americans want the latest of everything. They want the latest phone, the latest clothes, the latest cars, the coolest neighborhoods, hang out in the coolest places. It's all about impressing each other. And if you don't believe me, look at social media. There's a ton of stuff on there. Look at me. Look how important I am. There's a movement in the religious world right now. Look at me. Look at how important I am. It's all about self-empowerment. It is not about service to God. It is not about being second place. It's about, look at what I can do that you cannot do. It makes me more holy than you. That's the whole argument they place. And people are flocking to it because they want that. They want to be important. They want to be the star of their own show. That's what they want. Guys, we're getting extremely close to reaching our fullness. Look at what we have done. We have taken prayer out of school, the Ten Commandments out of courthouses, the Nativity out of city squares, and that's just for starters. We have championed abortion, homosexuality, greed, pedophilia. We've championed those causes here in America. That includes the sexualization of our children. Our schools are teaching genderism to our children. They have even gone as far as saying that you may have been misgendered at birth. You were born a boy, but you were supposed to be a girl. You were born a girl, and you're supposed to be a boy. You know what that's really saying? It's saying God screwed up. God didn't know what he was doing when you were born, so let us in our wisdom fix this for you. Because we're smarter than God. How do you think that makes God feel? You think that makes God want to bless America? No. God is possibly sending us warnings right now through all these natural things that are happening. The wildfires, the earthquakes, the hurricanes, the floods. There's a ton of stuff going on in America. There's a ton of stuff going on worldwide too. God's trying to get our attention. He wants us to straighten up. America is full of people who get their feelings hurt over anything they don't agree with, which is amazing, but they are definitely offended by the mere mention of the Bible or God. They will shut you down in a second if you try to talk about it. So how long do you think God will tolerate this behavior before he steps in? I believe God has already removed our lampstand, and if you don't know what that means, that's another thing we talk about in Bible study a lot. As a Christian nation, we were a light to the world. We sent missionaries worldwide. We were founded as a Christian nation. I do not care what you believe about that. I do not care what the textbooks in school say about that. 99.6% of the original settlers of America were Christians. We were founded as a Christian country. We have fallen away from that. No, I was just talking about a poll that was going on about evangelicals, and I heard something about this from Bill Fay earlier. We are barely over 50% of people who believe the Bible is true. And that's the evangelicals. What do you think the rest of the world's doing? If the very people who go to church on Sundays don't believe the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God, the world definitely doesn't. This is where we are. This is the problem we are having. God's next move will probably be to remove America as a world power. Now, how that takes place, I can't tell you. I don't know that. But we will lose our standing in the world, what we have left of it, basically. We're arguing over whether transgenders should be in the military and whether we should pay for their operations, and our enemies are stockpiling weapons. Our recruitment is so low because people don't even want to join the military anymore. We can't get enough people to man the military. And our enemies are forcing people to join the military. The deck is stacked against us because our leaders are evil. It's that simple. They're not looking out for the welfare of America, and they are definitely not looking at doing the things that God wants them to do. So the lampstand we had as the light of the world has probably been removed. And why would God remove it? Because we are terrible witnesses. We are terrible spokespeople. We are terrible role models for what it means to be a Christian. When you look at the headlines in our news, it's about people arguing over stupid stuff that has nothing to do with God. America went from being the largest sending nation of missionaries in the world to being considered one of the largest mission fields in the world. How does it make you feel to know that India and Korea and China even send missionaries to America? Communist countries send missionaries to America because we need help more than they do. That's how bad it is. That's where we are. Our power in America has been rooted in the Declaration of Independence. It's where we declared we were independent. Today, everybody wants to be independent, is the problem. We are no longer collectively a country. We are a society of individuals, all with our own goal, our own plan, our own mind. God has turned us over to our reprobate mind, is how the Bible would phrase that. He said, you want to do evil? Go do evil. I'll take that lampstand, thank you. You just do whatever you want to do because I'm done messing with you at this point. You all need to come back, and if you don't come back, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. America, believe it or not, though, is given the leaders that we deserve. The Bible has always done that. Leaders are put in power by God. The Bible is clear. He lifts them up. He takes them down. Every time Israel wanted to do evil, they got an evil king helping them do it. Do you think we're going to change in the next election cycle? Probably not. Too many Americans are focused on themselves, which is a form of evil. Too many Christians spend too much time doing everything else besides what God wants them to do. Sad. It is sad. We know that America ceases being a world power shortly before the tribulation starts. And the way we know that is Israel is attacked. The only thing that keeps Israel from being attacked is the fact that America is going to bring the hammer down on you. And nobody wants that global nuclear war. So as long as America is threatening to smack you, if you go after Israel, people are staying in check. For some reason, at some point, they decide they don't have to be in check anymore, and they gather together and they attack Israel. God protects Israel, is what happens. That winds up with a bunch of chaos in the world and a peace treaty being signed by the man who is the Antichrist and Israel. And that is the start of the tribulation. That's what starts the clock ticking. Guys, how far away can we be from that? Do you think that we are better than Sodom and Gomorrah? Can we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and say, whew, I'm sure glad our society's not like that? No, we can't. Our society is inherently evil. The Christians who are in church this morning, and I use the term loosely Christians, they have the appearance of righteousness without the change in their heart. That's what's going on. Guys, we're failing. America is failing. The American church is failing. The time is quickly coming when the Lord will destroy the entire world for the evil. But before that, America is going to be smacked for what is going wrong. My question, are you ready for that? Are you ready for what is about to happen? Are you prepared for the tough times to come? And more importantly, are you prepared to meet the Lord? Because that's the decision. If you are on the Lord's team, you need to be working for him. A couple of takeaways are not in your bulletin because I gave you that chart. I want you to see that chart. It is, no matter how great a person may be, he is no match for God. And America has gone from being the land of opportunity to the land of confusion. And America's direct disobedience will not go unpunished. So be prepared. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this message, for your word, for how you have given us examples that we need to learn from so we can be ready and prepared for whatever happens, Lord. I know that you are in control of all things, but Lord, we do pray that thy kingdom come. But we also want to make sure as many as possible are prepared for that day. Our own families, some of them probably are not prepared for this day, and our neighbors and those we work with, Lord. Help us be that witness so we can get as many people into the ship before it is too late. Lord, we thank you for everything you are doing. We ask you to give us strength. And as we go into the time of this altar call, Lord, just let us have some time of self-reflection to see if we need to change something in our lives to get it right. Lord, watch over us. Ask all this in your son's precious name. Amen. All right, we're going to go into...